We have been considering a series in the Apostles' Creed, and there are some 17 different doctrines spoken of in this Apostles' Creed. Like we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And we read today, and descended into hell. Now, this is a distinct doctrine, and we have read today in the book of Ephesians four or five verses that have to do with this. And I'll repeat those verses and then read also, if I may, from Peter. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And then we read in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also we went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now we have, in addition to that, the story in the 16th chapter of Luke, which deals with the rich man and Lazarus. May we say at the beginning that only one person has ever visited the realm of the living and the dead. That person is Jesus Christ. The message of the morning is going to be based on these scriptures, answering a few simple questions, and will not in any sense try to deal with the subject technically. But I would have you notice this. We're living in a day now when many people are interested in the realm of the dead, and they're professing to get all kinds of messages from the dead. But they, for the most part, are not getting those messages or getting their help of interpretation from the only person that ever visited the realm of the living and the dead, and I refer to Jesus Christ. He's the only one that ever visited the realm of the living and the dead and came back to tell about it. So let us remember, will we, that we're living in a day when the supernaturalism of the Bible is being mocked at. It's a supernatural revelation. People don't like to believe it. Christ was supernaturally born. People don't like to believe it. It's a supernatural experience when you're born again. People don't like to believe it. They like to think it's a process of nurture or education. But be that as it may, they've given up the supernaturalism of the Bible, but they have gone headlong for the supernaturalism of superstition, the supernaturalism of the occult. And they have given themselves over to all kinds of dupery in the matter of people profiteering on literature and astrology and every other means that is supposed to give people a guidance. Now, I want to ask first the question, according to what we find in the Word of God, is hell a condition? Is it a condition that you experience, or is it a place? How many of you here have been in the death chamber when loved ones lean over a body, take a deep breath, get up and say, he's gone, she's gone? I want to ask you, gone where? It's a common vernacular. Perhaps the time will come when they will do that for us. They will get up, they will say, he's gone, she's gone. This is why we have a tract that we're using in personal work, where will you be 5 minutes after you die? It's pretty well conceded that all have sinned. It's pretty well conceded too that God is going to appoint a judgment day for us. And it's also pretty well conceded universally that we're going to be going to one of two places. Not conditions. It's one of two places. And if you want scripture for this, the rich man in Lazarus and this that came from the lips of Jesus, and some people think Jesus was a sensationalist. I don't think he was. You know, the rich man said, go back, he said, to my father's house. He said, I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Place, topaz. He didn't say this condition, lest they come into this place of torment. So if your mind has been thinking that hell's just a condition, you have no scripture for it. You have also no universal consciousness of mankind for it, because the universal consciousness of mankind is that hell is a place, that heaven is a place. Now in the second place, let's ask ourselves the question, is there any repentance after death? This is a good question. Let us turn, for example, to those that are supposed to have had great experiences with people that have died and gone on. Have you known it to bring repentance to the heart of anybody that went into some seance or had some reading or had some experience, some vision, someone that had died? I think, for example, one of the greatest national examples we had in this country was Bishop Pike. Did it cause Bishop Pike to repent? He had published statements in which he denied every sacred truth almost in the Word of God, and still he was kept as a bishop of the Episcopal Church. Well, did it cause him to repent? No, he divorced his wife. What influence did he have on those he worked with? Well, one of them suicided. What influence did he have on his family? Well, his son committed suicide. What influence did it have on the man himself after he had spoken to his son and came back and told these mystic stories about what his son said and where he was and all the rest? Did it cause him to repent? No. He was as rebellious against God and as rebellious against God's revelation the day he died, as far as we know, as he was before he had all these experiences. Is there any repentance beyond the grave? Let us ask ourselves the question, because lots of people have paid for prayers for the dead, you know. Well, let us study the man that Jesus tells about. One, he asked to be comforted where he was. He says, send Lazarus and he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, seeing I'm tormented in this flame. There's no repentance there. No, not a bit. He asked to be comforted where he was. Now, take sin on this side of the grave. People that are impenitent before God usually blame God for their condition. It's God's fault that they're in the condition they're in. They don't blame themselves, they blame God. And now that spirit doesn't change just because you die. That spirit was maintained by this man when he went to the place of punishment. Now, the word Sheol is translated place of the dead. It's translated hell. Sheol was divided into two compartments. One was paradise, as he told the thief, for example, this day shalt thou be in paradise. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, we find one was tormented, the other. He said, send Lazarus, who may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. See, I'm tormented in this flame. But what did he say? He said to him, they that are hence cannot pass here, neither can these pass to hence, he said. In other words, there's no repentance in hell. There was in hell no feeling of remorse. But there was a concern that is unbelievable. For example, you might stand and ask someone to volunteer for host home calling. Someone will take a handful of cards and go out on prospects, and go out and witness for Christ. Here's a man in hell, and he says, send a messenger back. He says, to my home. I have five brethren that he may testify to them. In other words, the experience of this man and Jesus Christ descended and preached to the souls in prison. You remember? Now, you find here that this man is concerned that those people don't make the same mistake he did, but he himself is not repenting of his sins. He said, "Let he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." People asked him, why did the Lord descend into hell, as we've read there in Peter? He did it, in other words, he did it to declare his victory. As we find Paul writing the Colossians, that he spoiled principalities and powers. Let us say, for example, as I speak this morning, I may have people listening that don't believe in hell. They say it's a condition, it's not a place. They don't believe in hell. All right? This has been true through the years. People don't believe what God says. So the Lord Jesus went down and confirmed those who did believe that their faith was well-founded. He also went down and declared the gospel to those who disbelieved in order that they not be convinced and repent, because there's no repentance in hell. But, and tonight we'll deal with the subject, repentance and conversion. And there are definite steps in that. That'll be the message at 7:30 tonight. But this man did not repent. When we think of the condition that he was in, there was no intimation whatever that he had changed his mind. Let us go a little further and ask about consciousness. There was a threefold consciousness of this man in hell. One, he says, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. In other words, this is despair. It's an uncrossable chasm. An uncrossable chasm. There is, in this instance also, infinite pain, seeing I'm tormented in this flame. Now, when we think of pain and we think of despair, notice he said, seeing I'm tormented in this flame. Then he said, lest he should come into this place of torment. He's concerned about others now more than he was before. Someone has called this a story of two beggars. One begging for bread upon the earth, Lazarus. The other begging for water in hell. The story of two beggars. It's plain in the Word of God. Infinite desire, then, is a third thing. If you want to know what happens in hell, there are three aspects to consciousness. One is infinite despair. But there's no progress in hell, no repentance in hell. Infinite despair, infinite pain, infinite desire. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. If you put those three things together on earth and multiply them by infinity, you'll have a little foretaste. Desire, despair, when you think of it, put those down. Who is it that doesn't suffer from these today? They suffer from them now, but it's going to be multiplied in eternity. When we think of this, the consciousness of this man, and that leads us to the consciousness of how long. We find 72 times in the Bible the word everlasting or eternal in the New Testament, 72 times. We find 63 times it speaks of the eternal bliss of the believer, of heaven. We find it speaks of eternal glory of God, the eternal God, eternal salvation, eternal gospel, the eternal Word of God. But seven times the same word is used of eternal punishment. These went out into everlasting darkness, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Word of God tells us and sets forth these plain truths, and we can't change them. Even one who was called the profligate poet, Bobby Burns, who said, "Pleasures are like poppies spread, we seize the flower, the bloom is shed, or like the snowfall in the river, a moment white, then gone forever. Or like the burless rays that flitter, you can point their place. Or like the rainbow's lovely form, evanishing amidst the storm." Yet he said, if there is a heaven, there must be a hell. Not because he was pious, not because he was a great Bible believer. No, he lived to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Called a profligate poet. But imagine one of such name saying, if there is a heaven, there must be a hell. Then I want to come in the last place to those who believe in the second chance, and those who believe that prayers for the dead are important. I recall one time when I was in Bible school, I had grown up as a neighbor boy with a young man. He came on some buying trip to Chicago and visited me in Bible school. And he said, I wish you'd have been with me last Sunday morning. I said, is that so? Yes. I said, where would you go? I went to the First Methodist Church, he said. Dr. Thompson, downtown Chicago. Many years ago this was. And he said, it's the first comfort, he said, that I've had since my dear mother died. Well, I said, Raymond, that's interesting. I can't imagine what this man might have said to you. And then he went on to say that he believed very strongly in praying for the dead. Well, I said, where did he get that out of the Bible? Well, he didn't mention the Bible. Well, I said, be careful of these preachers that suck things out of their thumbs, I said, and then spew them out to ears that are eager to listen. I said, watch that. I know of nothing in the Word of God that would give you one scintilla of hope in praying for the dead. It does say, as a tree falleth, so shall it lie. As a man liveth, so shall he die. As a man dieth, so shall he be, all through the years of eternity. And the poet has paraphrased the Word of God in this. We find in the closing part of the book of Revelation, it says, and he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And he said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his deeds. What he's saying is that you have a certain fixation of character today. And unless you ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and ask to be born again, that fixation of character is going to issue in a fixation of conditions that'll surround you. And after those conditions that surround you, there's going to be not only a fixation of character and of conditions, but there's also going to be a fixation of circumstances that attend you. And finally, as this fixation goes on and on, and on, we will find that we have come to the place that the same opportunity that you had on earth is only the opportunity you had in the next world. And if you don't ask God for grace in this world, there is no hint in the Word of God that you're going to be changed in the next world. The darkness in the human heart. For example, we know John 3:16, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. If you're lost today, don't blame anybody else. You're lost for one reason. Not because you have intellectual problems. You're not lost because you didn't have a chance when you grew up. You're lost because you love darkness rather than light. And that's because your deeds are evil. And there is no hint in the Word of God that you'll love any differently that darkness after you die than you do now. As a tree falleth, so shall it lie. As a man liveth, so shall he die. As a man dieth, so shall he be all through the years of eternity. There's no hint in the Word of God that you're going to change. In other words, infinite desire, infinite despair. It's there, the Word of God. I wonder if we realize, even though the Apostles' Creed is not profitable today, if the Bible gives good foundation for believing, and he descended into hell, and he there declared his gospel. The difference there and here is those who have not accepted him may still repent. Those who have not accepted him can still put their faith in Jesus Christ. But in that day, they had sealed their doom. They had put themselves beyond the pale of God's mercy. Do you know him as your Savior? Could you answer the question? Where will I be 5 minutes after I die? It's a place, not a condition. Hell is a place. There is no repentance in hell. Consciousness continues in hell. And there is no second chance in hell. Have you faced these issues? Do you know him as your Savior? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the Word of God today. And we ask now that the Spirit of God may take the Holy Word of God and apply it to human hearts, and that they may seize upon it. And that it may be, our Father, that the light of God will break into their hearts and minds. And it'll be like Peter of old when he said, "Depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man." Especially we pray for those who have given excuses. Those, our Father, who were not able to understand God when he said they are without excuse. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.